Everyone, my name is David Williams, a member of the church family here at St. Alfred's. It's a great privilege to welcome you if you're visiting this morning and to share God's word with you. We're going to be looking at those verses from Luke chapter 17. Let me begin by praying and asking God to help us and to shine the light of his word into our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to us through the scriptures this morning. Please help us to understand the words of the Lord Jesus from these verses in Luke's gospel. Please would you be at work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts to equip us and shape us to be his followers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start off by introducing you to two different David Williamses. My name, David Williams. The first David Williams is the David Williams you can see. He's a married father of three, outwardly respectable, with an apparently happy family life. He attends church regularly, and he even gets to preach occasionally. If you get to know him a bit better, you'll discover that he works for a Christian mission agency. He doesn't smoke. You've never heard him swearing. You won't see him throwing litter in the streets. He recycles. And under pressure from his wife, even tries not to use plastic bags in supermarkets. Well, there's the David Williams you can see. But there's a second David Williams. There's the David Williams that you can't see. And those are the thoughts that are going through my head. The emotions that churn through my heart, the things that my eyes look at, the places that my mind wanders to. You can't see any of those, can you? Now, if you'd been able to listen to my thoughts last week when my laptop crashed, you might revisit that opinion of whether David Williams swears or not. If you could see into my heart and see the emotions of my heart, well, you'll see impatience and anger and greed. And those are just the ones I'm prepared to tell you about. Well, that's the second David Williams, the David Williams you can't see. And one of the big questions in Luke's gospel is, which David Williams is God interested in? Is God interested in the David Williams you can see or the David Williams you can't see? It's a pretty important question, and it gets to the heart of what real Christianity is all about. Is God interested in the outward appearance or the inward reality? Is God concerned with external demonstrations of piety or the internal workings of my heart? Does God care about what I seem to be or about what I really am? Well, those are the questions that Luke is focusing on in this section of the gospel. From chapter 14 right through to the beginning of chapter 17, Jesus has been involved in a series of conversations. Conversations that alternate between the Pharisees on one hand and Jesus' disciples on the other hand. I think we're to imagine that Jesus is talking to a big crowd of people, and perhaps around his feet are his disciples sitting listening to him. And off to one side, there's a little huddle of Pharisees who can also overhear the conversation. Jesus is speaking to all of them, but sometimes his words are addressed particularly to the Pharisees, but with the disciples overhearing, and sometimes he speaks to the disciples, but knowing that the Pharisees are also hearing what is going on. And there's a tension between the Pharisees and the disciples. And it's this tension between the outward appearance and the inward reality. Because as we've seen over the past few weeks, for the Pharisees, religion is all about the external appearance. In chapter 14, we see that the Pharisees, when they're invited to a dinner party, are kind of jostling for position to try and get the best, most honorable seat to show how important they are. In chapter 15, we read that the Pharisees won't associate themselves with people who they consider to be sinners. Chapter 16, we saw that the Pharisees love money. And just last week, when we looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we learned that although the Pharisees claim to know Moses and the prophets, in fact, they claim to be the experts on Moses and the prophets, the reality is that they don't care for the poor man who is starving to death at their own gate. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, words of Jesus sum it up for us. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. But he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Jesus is teaching the Pharisees that they've got it all wrong. They focus on what people can see. But the truth is that their hearts are far from God. And unlike the Pharisees, followers of Jesus need to understand the significance of having hearts that are right before God. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, chapter 17, Jesus shows us four characteristics of the heart of a true disciple. I've listed out those four characteristics on the third page of contact so you can follow through where we're going. This morning, Luke is teaching us, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, four characteristics of the heart of a true disciple. Now, first of all, Jesus teaches us that the heart of a true disciple hates sin. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." Well, that translation talks about things that cause people to sin. Verse 1, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. It makes it sound like ordinary, everyday temptations. But the Greek word there is skandalon. It comes twice in those two verses. Literally, Jesus is saying, scandals are bound to come. But woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone round his neck than for him to scandalize one of these little ones. And the sense of that word scandal is about deliberately deceiving or luring people into sin. And Jesus is teaching us that the person who deliberately sets out to deceive other people and lure them into sin, that person would be better off dead. Better off with a huge millstone tied around their neck at the bottom of the ocean. Now, it's easy for us to dismiss that kind of language as being exaggerated, hyperbole, overstatement. And certainly there is no sense here that if you find someone who is luring another person into sin, there's no sense that you should put a millstone round their neck and push them off the end of St. Kilda Pier. So while Jesus isn't encouraging us to do that, I want to say that I think we sometimes dismiss this kind of strong language too quickly. Jesus teaches us clearly in the New Testament that there are many things that are worse than death. Deliberately sinning and rebelling against God is worse than death. Deliberately tricking other people into rebelling against God is worse than death. And in the history of the mission of the church, it's been the conviction of many hundreds of thousands of Christian men and women down through the ages that it is better to risk death and confess Jesus as Lord than to save your life and deny the name of Jesus. So Jesus' teaching here is reminding us of the seriousness of sin. The Pharisees are only interested in the outward appearance of sin, in the things that people can see. But Jesus tells us that the heart of a true disciple will treat sin with the utmost seriousness. In fact, as a matter of life and death. So I wonder what the most serious problem that you're facing at the moment is. If you had to write down, what is the most serious problem that you're facing, what would you put on the piece of paper? It'd be easy for us to talk about our mortgage or our workload or stress at work or whatever it might be. But I think Jesus challenges the hearts of true disciples to think at a different level. Maybe the biggest problem that I'm facing is the sin of grumbling, and I need to learn contentment. Or perhaps the sin of a sharp tongue that needs to learn gentleness. And just as the heart of a true disciple hates sin, so the heart of a true disciple loves forgiving. Verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So Jesus continues on now with the theme of sin. Sin is such a serious issue, a matter of such grave concern, an issue of life and death, that if we see another follower of the Lord Jesus who is sinning, we can't let that go. We speak to them. We should be willing to confront them and challenge them in order that they might repent and be forgiven. And even if that person does sin and sins specifically against me, and even if he does it 7 times in a day, I keep going on forgiving. So imagine you're at work, and in your workplace, there's another Christian colleague. And they start gossiping against you, telling lies, spreading hurtful rumors. Have you heard about that, David Williams? Wouldn't you like to know what he's been up to? So you take this Christian brother to one side and you rebuke them. You say, Christians shouldn't speak like that. Only wholesome talk should come out of our mouths. We're to flee from gossip and from slander. And with tears in his eyes, this other person apologizes and says, please would you forgive me? Now, if that story was repeated 7 times in the same year, would you have it in your heart to go on forgiving? What about 7 times in the same month? 7 times in the same week? Jesus says, 7 times in the same day, and you go on forgiving. So the heart of a true disciple hates sin, but loves to forgive. The heart of a true disciple is able to forgive someone who has wronged you 7 times even in the same day. How can that be? Well, the answer, of course, is that a true disciple hates sin and loves to forgive because she's understood the gospel, the fundamental good news of the Lord Jesus. See, in the world's eyes, to hate sin but to love forgiveness, well, that makes no sense. But the heart of a true disciple understands the depth of my own sin and the extraordinary generosity and grace of God. See, I go on rebelling against God every day. I stuff up with God every day, not 7 times, 70 times 7 times. I make mistakes every day. I live selfishly every day. And every day, my Heavenly Father goes on forgiving me. So the heart of a true disciple loves forgiving, because a true disciple knows that without that forgiveness, we ourselves are lost. Now, every church that I've attended over the last 25 years since I became a Christian, there have always been a small number of people whose Christian lives are blighted by unforgiveness. People who love the Lord Jesus and want to follow him, but whose hearts have been stunted because they carry a grudge that they just can't let go of. Maybe someone did something that was so painful, so insensitive and so hurtful that they just feel that they can't forgive and can't let go. Well, friends, I've done things that are so painful, so insensitive and so hurtful that the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross for me. And every day, my God goes on forgiving me. So if there are any here this morning who are struggling with unforgiveness, maybe today is the day that you need to ask God to do a miracle in your heart, to change you and to set you free. The heart of a true disciple hates sin and loves forgiving. And thirdly, the heart of a true disciple serves humbly. Verses 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." I think those verses are quite difficult for us to understand. And I think one of the reasons they're difficult is because it's not easy for us to recognize that a servant and a master in ancient times were actually in a kind of family relationship. The servant was an extended member of the master's family. So I've thought of how would I try and explain this in a way that understands that family picture and fits in better with our culture. Here's my attempt. Suppose one of you had a teenaged son who unpacked the dishwasher. Would you say to your teenage son, "Wow, I can't believe that you unpacked the dishwasher. You are such a great guy. You deserve a reward for unpacking the dishwasher. Go and sit in front of the telly and I will do all your homework for you"? No, you see, doing a few household chores is just a normal part of family life. If you belong to the family, you join in. And mums and dads, I'll be sharing this again this evening with the teenagers and young adults. So what Jesus is doing here is contrasting the disciples and the Pharisees. The Pharisees will only get involved in acts of service if they're sure that everyone is looking. They're motivated by the reward that they're going to get. But you see, the heart of a true disciple is not serving in the hope of getting a reward. The heart of a true disciple rejoices in being part of the family. The heart of a true disciple isn't looking around to see who's watching or what's in it for them. Service is simply part of belonging. It's as natural as breathing if you're one of God's children. And this is one of many places where following the Lord Jesus and being a Christian is so different to other world religions. In most world religions, you do good things in order to try and please God and become one of his children. But as Christians, we understand that we are already God's children, a gift freely given to us. We serve because we are children, part of the family, and it's the normal, natural thing to do. From time to time, here at St. Alfred's, Peter awards the special St. Alfred's seat of honor to someone who's made a particular contribution to the life of our church family. If you're a visitor here, it's a very small, little wooden seat that has particular memories for us as a church family. On every occasion when I've seen Peter award the seat of honor to someone, the person that we are honoring has, without exception, I think, seemed a bit surprised and a little bit embarrassed. And if you talk to them afterwards and perhaps say, well done, they will immediately respond by saying, I didn't expect this at all. I'm just a normal member of the church. I've not done anything special. See, all of that shows you that those are the people who do have the hearts of true disciples. If Peter awards the seat of honor to someone who comes up the front and is going, yes! Well, we'll know Peter has made a mistake, won't we? The heart of a true disciple hates sin, loves forgiving, and serves humbly. And this teaching is so radical that it provokes an amazed response from the disciples in verse 5 and 6. And from that response, we learn fourthly that the heart of a true disciple is a work of God. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. There used to be a TV comedy series that was very popular in England. I don't know how popular it was here or whether it came across here. It was called One Foot in the Grave. The main character, good, I'm glad you recognize it. The main character was a grumpy old man called Victor Meldrew. And when Victor was at his most frustrated or annoyed, he had a little catchphrase which was, unbelievable, or I simply cannot believe it. And I think that's the sense of what the disciples are saying here when they shout out, increase our faith. It's really saying, unbelievable. Jesus' teaching is too hard. In fact, the truth is, it's impossible. Hating sin, but loving forgiveness, is impossible for the human heart. Serving humbly, with no eye on a reward, is completely unnatural for the human heart. The disciples have got it right when they say unbelievable, because the heart of a true disciple is not something that we can achieve for ourselves. The heart of a true disciple is a gift from God. And Jesus recognizes that when he talks about the mulberry tree. This kind of faith is a miracle, a gift of grace. At the center of Christian faith is the absolute conviction that we cannot put ourselves right before God. There is nothing that I can do to turn my own heart into the heart of a disciple. It takes a miracle. And yet the good news is that that miracle is possible. God offers all of us heart surgery. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God offers you the free gift of a new heart. He will freely give to you the heart of a true disciple. And if you are a follower of Jesus, remember every day is a day lived by grace, not by works. as a follower of Jesus every day, it still takes a miracle to have your heart changed. You remember the two David Williamses I introduced you to? The David Williams that you can see, and the real David Williams, the one you can't see. God is passionately interested in the real David Williams, the David Williams you can't see, in my heart. He's interested in the real me, not just the respectable face I might try to put on Sunday mornings. And the great news for the real David Williams and for all of us is that the Lord Jesus is offering us lifelong, daily, miraculous heart surgery. I can't change my heart, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus will daily transform me into his likeness. And we should pray that he would do that for us today. So let's pray.